back to hear the rest of it. Thank you.
Okay, all you blues people, come back tonight. Thanks, Clay. He's right. This morning was a little heavy in here. There are some mornings where I feel like I'm like wading through molasses, you know, and this morning was a little like that. I don't know if it was the turkey or if it was the message, but here we go. Because it is a heavy message, really, I think. I look at it now, and I think this really, last week we looked at the first, and by the way, there's a mistake in your syllabus. You might look, it says chapter 3, 1 through 21, I think. And it's actually, that was last week. This week, the rest of the syllabus is right, but anyway, we're going through the last half of the chapter now this morning. So we're going to be going 22 through 36 this morning, and we're going to be looking at the kind of the final ministry of John the Baptist, as Jesus now is on the scene, and he and his disciples are also baptizing, and his disciples come to him and they ask him, you know, what's the deal? You know, this guy that you pointed out to us, now he's baptizing, more people are going to him than coming to us. What's this all about? John gives this real incredible statement, really, that defines for us what I would call the sanctified life. I would call it the mature, authentic Christian life. He really talks about the rest of the story. I mean, there's the first part of the chapter that really talks about eternal life, coming to Christ and coming to eternal life through Jesus, and now coming into this walk with Him and kind of the fulfillment of the whole Christian experience. And so we're looking at two ends of the pendulum here in one chapter of Scripture. I think the reason that the second half at least possibly came off a little heavy this morning was that it really is the target. And it exposes us to our shortcoming as we really see the purity of the person of John the Baptist, and we're going, man, Lord, if I could only just be that pure. Really what we want to do is look at the definition this morning of success. Because the world has a definition and the kingdom has a definition, and they're completely different. But we also know that if we look at the kingdom view, actually, if we look at the world around us, we say, who in our mind, I mean, okay, you look over your life, you're looking back and you're saying, who in my life, if I just the people that I've kind of experienced through my journey of life, and I would look at those people and I say, that person's life was a success. Was it the people that had fame and fortune? Because that's really the world's definition. Or is it the people who made you a success? That influenced your life in some positive way, that you became a better person because of them? That they became somewhat selfless for your sake? This last week, I was so incredibly blessed. And I'll tell you, this is Thanksgiving week. It really is a week to think about what we're thankful for. And over the context of the week, I just think, you know, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful for so many of you and your selflessness, your other-centeredness, your desire to bless and to reach out and to serve and to do things that aren't really all that in the definition of the world's idea of success. This week, Charisma Magazine came out, and some of you are pretty familiar with Charisma. And I was sort of looking at it, and I was thinking, I was comparing it to all the magazines that you sort of see on the magazine rack at any market. In fact, You walk out of most markets, you don't usually see Time Magazine and Newsweek. You usually see Self and Us, and It's All About Me Magazine. And because those are the sellers. And Charisma Magazine this week, I just want to read some of the headings here for the, these are just kind of the table of contents for the context of the magazine. This particular issue really talks about outreach, blessing, mercy. And here's some of the headings here. It says, for the love of Chinatown, this is one article, Vicky Liu and a team of Chinese women are taking God's love to illegal immigrants in the New York City's toughest areas. That's selfless. A father for the fatherless. Georgia retiree Joe Loyal now spends all his time reaching kids in low-class neighborhoods. That's selfless. That's not going to reach fame and glory. Probably won't get you rich. A tough guy with a tender heart. Former prize fighter Charlie Mueller fights with devils in Albany. I'm not sure what that means. New York. Where he uses a converted ambulance to save souls. That's different. Sometimes love comes in boxes. From a converted Circuit City store in Florida, Ray Hall sends Christian books and Bibles to inmates nationwide. That's not going to get him rich. Somebody loves sisters. Two African American women who survived breast cancer have started a ministry to help women who face the dreaded disease. But here's my favorite one. A green thumb for God. Housewife Diana Roberson rolled up her sleeves and planted a vegetable garden that feeds hundreds in Idaho. That's cool. You see that? That's our own Diane Roberson. That's our own garden. And, this is a point. Now, listen, Diane acknowledges even in her article that she happens to be the one that was interviewed. But Charisma could have interviewed dozens of people here and come up with the same kind of comments that Diane made. And I want to read just some quotes out of her interview concerning just our community garden out here. I mean, our community garden is a garden, is a ministry in the church that many of you don't even know about, really. I mean, it's pretty low profile, but it blesses lots and lots and lots of people. Here's a few quotes. No matter what you love doing, God can find a way to use your talent, Roberson explains. He can use anything, including digging in the dirt. This isn't about me, Roberson insists. There are so many people who help make it happen. I see myself as a servant. Everyone is given a love and a passion for something so we can serve God and help others. Our goal is the same as that of Christ. We want to help them physically, and in so doing, we prepare the fallow ground that helps them spiritually as well. Roberson believes God calls Christians to use whatever talents, abilities, or tools they have for His purposes. And that's exactly what she decided to do. Take a step of faith to make a difference for Him. Says Roberson, you can't serve here for long unless you see people as God sees them. That's pretty selfless statements. That's success. Because those are the things that will bring, as John the Baptist said, complete joy to your life. Not temporal happiness, but a lasting joy. What we're going to do this morning is sort of rip up the second half of chapter 3, dissect it a bit, hoping to discover maybe what are the keys, what are the ways to complete joy, what are the ways to the victorious, successful life, the kingdom view. You think about it. You think of the people that you look in society, I mean, those that you admire. The ones that really catch your eye. The public servant who's really a public servant, not a politician. I mean, he really cares about the people he serves, not about re-election and public opinion. The coach who really is more motivated by the winner than by winning. I mean, the person. Developing the potential in a person. I know I look back over my life and some of the most influential people and effective people in my life was my high school coach. And I look back and, you know, he wasn't all that motivated to win. He was motivated to make me a winner. And in so doing, and because I was one of many, we won championship after championship, which was a byproduct of someone investing in young people's lives. He was a success. You know, the teacher that just wants their students to succeed in life, and their definition of success is to the degree that their students succeed. The pastor who, you know, knows whose kingdom he's really building. I mean, these are the folks that we look at and we say, these are my idea of those people that stick out in my mind. But they're also the people that take the path least traveled. They're the exception. But they're also, this particular concept is the definition of mature Christianity, of authentic Christianity, is when we can come to this, to grasp kingdom, the kingdom definition of success. American Heritage Dictionary defines success like this. It says, the achievement of something desired, planned, or attempted. I think we'd agree with that. It goes on, it says, the gaining of fame and poverty. Not poverty, property. That's like, the kingdom is poverty, yeah. Jesus' definition is this. He who is the least among you is the greatest. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. They'll be successful. He says in Matthew 20 there, he called his disciples together and he said to them, he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Success, kingdom success, is defined then to the degree that we become an other-centered people. We don't get so focused on ourselves. Now, here's, I don't subscribe to this, by the way, Self Magazine. But I did pick this up off the rack this morning because I wanted to make a point here. And we're talking about complete joy this morning. This particular issue talks about happiness. Happiness Handbook. Let your inner bad girl out. There's a difference. There really is. What we've got to do this morning is discover kingdom success through the person of John the Baptist, because he was one who is really an example of one who would succeed. John 3, picking up in verse 22. After this, Jesus and the disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Arion of Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and they said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone's going to him. That's Jesus. To this, John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and he listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, John said, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. It's a profound statement. I must decrease that he might increase. We're going to look at that. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. Drawing the comparison between himself and Jesus. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God for God, gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So what I want to do is just break that down for a minute, analyze it a bit in the little bit of time that we have here this morning, and ask the Spirit of God just to come and say to Him, Lord, reveal to us the truths here that we might too be a fulfilled people, a people that would experience complete joy with our life and kingdom success. So there's four qualities here, main qualities, I think, that I see that I might try to illuminate a bit. The first being this, that John was one who understood that understood the freedom that comes only from a cleansed life, and he was committed to seeing others come to it. I mean, we know John the Baptist was, he had the ministry of baptizing, which was an outward statement of the cleansing work of Christ in our life. It was a statement of freedom. John was committed to see people free. And he knew that the baseline for the whole Christian experience begins with the cleansing experience that's represented then through baptism. That is through the confession of sin, the repentance or the turning away from that sin, and most importantly, the receiving of the grace that can only come through Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, that we might be free. That's the baseline. That's the beginning. That's the starting blocks of the Christian experience. That if we don't go there, if we don't come before the Lord in the very beginning and say, Lord, I have a guilty conscience. I've made horrible mistakes with my life. I've messed up my life. I've messed up other people's lives. And Lord, I know that I cannot be free until I bring this before you right now. That I wouldn't be one who stands, and many Christians do stand, I think, and that's because they never move on. They stand in regret. I wish that never happened. I wish I never did that. It's not enough. With remorse, I feel terrible. With compunction, that thing that wakes you in the night and makes you hate yourself. I mean, it's not good enough to know you're bad. That you've responded to human nature, the flesh, as the Bible says. That you've had short-term vision. You've gone for the moment, for the pleasure. It's not good enough just to know that. You've got to go past that to a contrite, broken heart over it. A contrite heart goes before the Lord and he says, oh God, I'm sorry. And I want to involve you now in this process with me. The problem is the world out there is walking in regret and remorse. It's walking in self-hatred. It's trying to exist like that. And as all that does is breed more regret and remorse and self-hatred. And it actually literally reproduces the sin that took you there in the first place. Christ came to cut that cord and grant you freedom. He brought all provision for it. But so many of us have come to Christianity through some traditional means instead of authentically coming before God, broken before Him and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I admit to you I have a guilty conscience over my life and I hate it. But I'm also coming to you in faith, believing that you will cleanse me of my sin. And that the Bible is true and that you can come and give me a new lease on life, a new beginning now, as I bring these things before you and receive forgiveness. Some of us feel so bad about ourselves that we never really believe that we really could be forgiven because we can't forgive ourselves. If God can forgive you, you can forgive yourself because by His grace, He'll give you the ability to do it. The baseline is cleansing. John knew it. You can't move on in victory until you start there. You know, there's always hidden little nuggets and secrets and Scripture if you dig a little deeper. And I always look for those things myself. And, you know, just the fact that they said that he was baptizing near Arion of Salim, which translated means the water of completeness or the spring of completeness. I think that's significant here because John understood for a complete life, a victorious life, a successful life, you had to come to this place of pure water. Hebrews 10, it says it so well. In verse 21, it says, "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Takes faith. An assurance of faith. Assurance that the Bible is true, that Christ is who, which is the ground we covered last week. Who the Bible says that He is. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us, you know, not waver from the promise that we profess as Christian people. Let's take full advantage of the provision of Christ. Secondly, the second thing I see here in John the Baptist that allowed him, enabled him to come to this place of completeness and complete joy and victory, is that he was willing to take the path less followed. He knew the way to eternal life, and because of it, he had an eternal perspective. Really, we talked about that last week. If people have an eternal perspective, I mean, if they understand that who Christ is and what He did and really believe it, I mean, if you believe the thing you profess and you believe that there is heaven beyond this, the choices that you make in this life are not going to be temporal. They're not going to be based on the pleasures of the moment. They are going to be based on the eternal vision. I mean, here in the last verses of this particular passage, starting in verse 31, John really makes a statement of faith of who Jesus is. And he comes to the verse 35, he says, "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands, that all authority has been given to Him. And whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." So if you want kingdom success, you've got to have eternal, you've got to have a heavenly perspective. You've got to see the big picture and not live for the moment. And John did. And as a result, he not only knew who God was, but as a result of knowing God, he knew who he was. Which is the third point. That he knew who he was. He knew his gifting, his calling, his purpose, and he was completely obedient to it, even to the point of being beheaded. He was unwavering in the calling that was on his life. I think that before you're really going to have victory and experience real success in your life, you not only have to have a relationship with God and know who God is and have an eternal vision, but you've also got to know what part you're playing in that. You've got to know that God put you on this earth for a purpose. You've got to discover that purpose. You've got to know yourself, your gifting. I love what Diane said. She just, in her article, she just said, you know, "I love to get my hands dirty in dirt, so that's my gift, that's what I do for the Lord." She knows what she likes to do. She knows who she is. And she uses those things for the Lord, as so many of you do. But you got to know yourself. You know, a common passage here, a familiar passage to so many of us, is Romans 12. And I know I end up there all the time because I think it's so important that we would come to understand God's purpose for our life. But Paul says it really so well here. He says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world." What's he saying? He's saying, you know, take the path less followed. Not the path of popularity, not the path of the world's view of success. Take Christ's path, that narrow door. Do life His way. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. In other words, pursue God, and then you will know what His will is. His good, pleasing, and His perfect will. But then he goes on and he says this. Paul says this. He says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought." Don't elevate yourself, which is that kingdom principle again. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment." Look at yourself. Take a hard look at yourself. "In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members," and these members do not all have the same function, and so on. He goes on and he says, "There's the body of Christ has many parts. We're all different. We're all unique. Now take that uniqueness and bring it to the table and use it for the purposes of God, that you might fulfill that perfect will and purpose for your life." I mean, this, the articles, the titles of the articles that I read this morning are people just doing the thing that God gave them to do. The thing that they were inclined to do. The thing that gave them joy. Because God placed in them a gift and a talent and ability, and they didn't squander it, they didn't waste it, and they didn't pursue the wrong things with their life. And I think the final thing here, and the most important to me, the most profound, I guess, is that John experienced success because he understood the source of authentic joy. That it was a result of hearing God's voice and fulfilling His purpose, as we just said. But it was also a result of becoming less, that Christ might become more. Less of me, more of Christ. So the goal is this: less of me, that's my flesh, that's my human nature, that's my inclination to meet my natural desires. More of Christ, that's more of His Spirit, that I might become more Christ-like, that I might become a sanctified, mature, authentic Christian person, that my Christianity would start to reflect out of my life and not just be kind of something I might profess or say, but it would be something that I would do because of the grace of God working in my life. That I've come to this place of freedom, laying my sin before Him, receiving the miracle of forgiveness that comes only through Christ, knowing Him, pursuing Him, knowing me, and using the things that He's given me for the purposes of His kingdom, and finally getting less of me in the way and more of Christ in me, that I might become more like Him. You know, I love what Paul said to the Philippians. The whole book of Philippians really is just about how to get this complete joy in your life. But he says, "If you have any encouragement for being united with Christ, any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who became, was God and came to be a servant, laying it all down for the benefit of us and for mankind." He says, your attitude should be like that. In other words, your definition of success is to the degree that those people that God has entrusted to you are successful. That it's not about you. A wife doesn't look at a husband to, how can you meet my emotional needs? And a husband doesn't look to a wife and saying, how can you meet my physical needs? Or we look to our children and say, how can you succeed so I'll feel good about myself? But we want the success of the other and their success and their degree of fulfillment and wholeness and happiness and completeness and joy in their life is the definition of our success. To the degree that you excel, to the degree that you succeed, to the degree that you get out and bless this community and this city and this world around you, to that degree is my success. It's not about me, it's really about you. And to the degree that I can help you do that, provide for you the training, provide for you the opportunities, provide for you the resources to go and do that, to the degree that I can do that for you is to the degree that I'm successful. It's really more about you than it is about me. It's more about my wife than it is about me. It's more about my kids than it is about me. To the degree that my life influences and affects them, to the degree that they excel in this world and this life around them, that's what will bring me complete joy. The more of Christ and less of me. I mean, think of it. Just suppose that we all left here today and the motivation for the rest of our life was to see how our life could bless other people. And we would define the success of our life based on their what happens with them. You know, I look back at the people in my life and it was, you know, the teacher that believed in me and went the extra mile for me and defined his success by my success. The coach, the pastor, the parent, the wife. Less of me, more of Christ, that I might be more like Him, that my life might be other-centered and a blessing to everybody who God puts in my nest, everybody who God puts in my bundle, that their life would be better because of me. Let's stand. Lord, we confess to you this morning that we see this was the real target of sanctification, where we would become selfless. We acknowledge the fact that denying self or becoming the meek doesn't really mean withdrawing or not caring. It means being proactive in putting ourselves behind others that we could push them up towards you and towards victory. And we know, Lord, that in the ladders of life, that the world says that the first one to the top, no matter who they step on to get there, is the winner. But in your kingdom, it's how many people we push up the ladder ahead of us that we would all be there victorious, that the last is the first. Father, we pray that these concepts that are so upside down, so different than the world that we live in, will become truth to us and active in our life. And that our marriages would reflect it, and our parenting would reflect it, and all of our relationships would reflect it, that this fellowship would reflect it. You would give us a heart for the world around us to be used. Show us our gifting. Show us our talents. Show us the ability that you put in us that might be used for you. Help us to get out of the way. Be used of you. That this world would be a better place because of us. Help us to be more like you. We invite your Holy Spirit just to come now, Lord, and just minister to us concerning these truths. Come, Lord.
Very nature, God, and nothing of yourself. Your love is amazing, stepping into time, you took the form of man. Your love is amazing. Your love is amazing. How great is the love of God. Your body broken on the cross. How great was the price you paid. Your love is so amazing. How great was your gift of love. My freedom bought with sinless blood. How great was my debt you paid. Your love is so amazing. Your love is so amazing to me. Your love is amazing. King of glory, come, the servant of us all. Your love is amazing. Live the perfect life, died a sinner's death. Your love is amazing. Your love is amazing. How great is the love of God. Your body broken on the cross. How great was the price you paid. Your love is so amazing. How great was your gift of love. My freedom bought with sinless blood. How great was the debt you paid. Your love is so amazing. Your love is so amazing. Your love is so amazing to me.
Amen. Amen. I am thankful for you. You are a wonderful bunch, and this is a very special place. You know, you might just go And as a point of ministry this week, to just say to someone, you know, I know that I haven't done everything that I can to make you a success, and I want to do that. Either that or just start doing it. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next Sunday. And don't forget to sign up to get on the roof next Saturday. See you later.